There are two portions. The first is in 1 Kings, chapter 19, verses 9 through 13. And that can be found in the Pew Bible on page 285. The Lord appears to Elijah. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake either. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mountain of the mouth of the cave. Then a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And the second is from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. And that can be found in the Pew Bible on page 870. "Woe to those who make unjust laws." I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. I haven't done this for a while. "The shepherd and his flock. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. This is God's word.
I want to say thank you to Sarah for the cover of the bulletin. Well, how many of you have circumstances? Just checking to see if you do. We all have those. And some of you may remember the Maytag repairman. Remember him? The loneliest guy in town. The loneliest man in town. Some of you have felt from time to time like you were the only one who had circumstances. Well, the other day, unfortunately, at home, we had a circumstance, and it seems a bird flew into our back door. It's a clear glass window, of course, a large sliding door, and it died, fell to the ground with a broken neck, and our granddaughter looking down at the bird. So when those things happen, you know that they have to be buried and you have to take care of duties, and who better to do that than the person who knows how to do that? But as we were gathering up the bird, I noticed my granddaughter picking up petals from flowers, and she had to pick a blossom off one of the daylilies as we went. She took a few petals, different colors from the pansies, as we walked to that stone wall at the back edge of our property. And as we dug a hole and placed the bird, and then she bent over and put the petals one by one, very carefully placing them on the body of the bird. And then we put the dirt on top, and she was eager to help with that part. And we didn't say too much more after that as we walked back to the house together, but I could tell that it had affected her. So sometimes that happens, and sometimes in our lives we experience loss and we experience grief. We know about that all too well, some of us do. And I was just thinking about that in the context of what you're hearing in the news, and you think about the Christian camp in Texas. These things happen all the time. See? Circumstances. Okay. I think we're going to be okay. So as we think about those circumstances sometimes, and I'm thinking about the tremendous loss of life. Yes, it's been in the news. And sometimes it seems as we watch the news, it seems that in the media, people are looking for somebody to blame. Who caused this? Who's responsible? And in our world, sometimes people want to say God is the one who's responsible. Take it to the highest level if you want to blame him and lay it before him. But others, they simply grieve and they want to minister to those who have experienced the loss. However it happened, it won't bring back the lives of the children who have been lost. And so we hurt and we feel compassion, and I hope that we're moved to empathy. So thank you, Tina, for just alerting us to the needs, whether they be local, national, or international, the needs of people in crisis, having circumstances. And this won't be the first time, and it's not the last. And as we look at those circumstances, I just want to take a look back here, and I'm headed in a little bit direction than I thought maybe I was. But as I think about the scriptures today, I'm remembering something that happened to me a number of years ago, probably 25, 30 years ago. I had a mentor, and we were praying one day, and I was the one leading the prayers in a group of others, and I was praying to the God who is the God in the midst of our circumstances. And all of a sudden, this gentleman exploded, and he said, "No!" He interrupted the prayer and he said, "Not just God in our circumstances, but God over our circumstances." It was a little bit disconcerting, to be honest, to have him interrupt the prayer at that point, but he was quite right. He's right. Not just God in the midst of what we're going through, but how many of us understand that God is the God over our circumstances? And that's the part that's sometimes a little shaky for some of us. We're not always clear. It's not always certain what we're to understand. And as, of course, as Esther read from 1 Kings 19, there was a gentleman by the name of Elijah, one of the great prophets. And this was in the days before people were writing. He was one of the non-writing prophets. But others wrote of his of the episodes and escapades of his life. And as they wrote about Elijah had just enjoyed a great victory over the prophets of Baal. But Jezebel the queen, because they were her prophets, she threatened if she could get a hold of Elijah, she would do to him what he had done to the prophets of Baal. And so he fled. In that moment, I suspect he was depleted after his victory. He was just worn out. There was nothing left. He had nothing left to give. And so he ran into the wilderness, but there the Lord sustained him. And then there came a place and a time, and there was an appointment that God had. I want to call it a divine appointment, because the Lord had something to say and to communicate to Elijah, because the Lord wanted to show him the truth of his circumstances. Elijah had a perspective, but it wasn't the truth. It wasn't all that God had for him. He was caught up in the moment, and it was emotional, it was for him. And of course, you know what happened here. He was in the cave. And if we're talking about beholding, there are three significant beholdings here. I love that word. Behold, behold, behold. And it starts off, it does, in this particular passage of Scripture, that Elijah came to a cave, and that's where he stayed. Now, I just want to say, if you're looking to hear the voice of God, you don't have to find a cave and crawl into it. Some of you may have your man cave, your she cave, whatever it is. Many of us do have a place that we like to go. Well, I like to go to my study. That's where I go every morning. And I just take time to be with the Lord. I take my Bible, I sit with it, I meditate, I read it, and I wait, and I listen, and I also speak. But it's an opportunity. I just call it the listening post. It's my listening place. But that's where I go to listen for the voice of God, to see what He has to say. Because I have a perspective, I have my circumstances, I have my experience, but I want to know what the Lord makes of my experience and how He puts it all together. I can only experience what I do in my own person, my own being. Now, you may know me and you may be able to speak about my life or into it. You may have an interpretation and be able to help me, offering wise counsel, looking at the larger, bigger picture. You may be able to help stretch my understanding, but I would just say it this way. Until we've heard from God, we don't really know. We don't really know what God is up to, and it can't just be discovered. It has to be revealed. It has to be made known. There are things in our lives that we can't figure out, and you can't figure out what God is up to unless He lets you know, unless you take the time to listen and to ask, what's going on? So here we find Elijah, and Elijah is camping out in a cave. And the word of the Lord, we're told, came to him, and he said to him, and this is the voice of the Lord, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Great question. Yes, you're right, Roy. We did ask that, or I did last week. What are you all doing here? What did you expect to happen? When you come here on a Sunday morning, is it status quo? Is it same old, same old? Or did you expect to hear from the Lord, even a voice, a word from God about you and what He wants to make known? Things that you and I may not know until the Lord speaks. What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah gives an answer, and he tells the Lord, "I have been very zealous for you." And so you know the rest of the story. It's already been read. But what's interesting to me is I think Elijah has a little bit of a grudge here. Actually, he's a lot like some of us, and he protests. What he's really saying, when I think if you uncover it, is, "I'm all alone. I feel afraid. I'm scared." He wants to know, "Where were you, God? Where are you now? Don't you care? Don't you care about me?" I think if you distill it down to that, you probably catch the emotional reaction that Elijah is having. He's on the run. He's had a great victory, but he has nothing left to give. And Jezebel is threatening to kill him and chase after him. And God, well, what help is God? Where are you? Don't you care? Don't you care about me? And you hear that plaintive cry in the midst of his circumstances. And then we know what God does. And God shows up and He sends a wind, a very powerful wind, a strong wind. He sends an earthquake that makes the mountain shake and vibrate. And yet He was not in the midst of that. And after that, He sends a great fire, and Elijah simply watches all this happen, and Elijah waits. You and I might be disturbed, we might be a little thrown off balance, but Elijah just waits and watches. And after it's all clear, and the haze lifts, and all the circumstances have become quiet again, then for a second time comes the voice of God speaking into the circumstances and life of Elijah in a very still, small whisper. Apparently, God doesn't like to shout, nor does He need to. But He wants to get the attention of Elijah. And after all these great things clear, what do we have left? We have the voice of God. So Elijah is going to have to do something in order to understand. He's going to have to wait and to listen. And so when Elijah hears it, the voice of God, he wrapped his face in a cloak and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And again, behold, and there came a voice asking him that question a second time. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing? What are you doing here? Have you ever noticed that God likes to ask questions? And it's not because God doesn't know the answer. The questions are for us. Elijah, tell me what you think you're doing here. Well, I think Elijah's already told him. I'm scared. Where were you? In the midst of my circumstances, oh God, where were you? Where are you? And some of us would love to know where God is. All I can say is that in the midst of that, God does know where we are, and he wants to speak truth into our lives. But until you've heard from the Lord, you have not heard the last word. You don't really know until you hear from him. Now, in the midst of all that, I'm remembering back to a play that was written by George Bernard Shaw. I think it was published about 1923, a play about the life of Joan of Arc. Some of you may have been forced or had opportunity to read that or remember it or hearing about it. And in this particular play, King Charles V, the King of France, is grumbling to Joan of Arc, and she's become a leader of the armies of France and led them to great military victories. But he's complaining that she hears the voice of God. She hears her voices, and this is what he says. He says, "Oh, your voices, why don't the voices come to me? I'm king, not you." Well, there it is. He's jealous of what he sees in Joan. How come you hear and I don't? After all, I'm the king. And Joan of Arc comes back with this response. They do come to you, but you do not hear them. Why? You have not sat in the field in the evening listening for them. I like that. You haven't taken the time to sit down and listen. You haven't found a quiet place off by yourself and taken the time to listen. And then she goes on to tell the king that you're in too much of a hurry. But if you took the time and prayed from your heart, then you would hear. Imagine that. If you took the time, prayed from the heart, just let the Lord know what you're thinking, what's going on. Elijah did that, didn't he? He poured out his heart. Where are you, God? Don't you care about me? God can deal with that. We're the ones sometimes who have difficulty dealing with our stuff, but God doesn't. And Joan says, you would hear. So all I could say to you is that hearing is not about, it's not about having a position. God doesn't care who it is, small or great. He doesn't care what your position is. If you're the president, that's nice, but your prayers are not above the prayers of anybody else. It doesn't matter to God. It's not about that. It's not about the place. You don't have to find the cave that Elijah holed up in. You don't have to find that location in order for God to hear you. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly, Randy, where you're sitting right now. He knows each of us where we are, and he is intimately acquainted with us. And I want to tell you, it's not about the technique. You don't have to have the right words. How many of us have the right words when we pray? Sometimes everything just spills out, and I think that's exactly what God wants. Well, tell me, spill it. What are you doing here, Elijah? Go on, get it out. Tell me what you're feeling. Tell me what that's like for you. But it is all about relationship, all about relationship. Are you willing to have a conversation with God? Well, ask Elijah. Elijah, the prophet, he heard God. Last week, we heard Jesus. He heard God. John the Baptist had a chance to eavesdrop and overhear. And last week, we heard that incredible voice that goes unidentified, but we know who it is. When the voice of God speaks, identifying Jesus as his beloved son. But some of us have yet to hear that voice. We don't know what God thinks. We're just caught up in the midst of our circumstances, plowing along step by step, wondering, why is my life crumbling? Where are you, God, when my life seems to be blowing apart? Don't you care? Well, of course God cares. But some of us have yet to hear that from God. Have you heard the voice? Have you? Have you heard his voice speak to you in the midst of your circumstances? Adam and Eve, they heard. Abraham, he heard. The patriarchs heard. The judges heard. Some of the kings have heard. The prophets have heard. Moses heard from God. They all did. Can I just say to you that God has not stopped speaking? I don't know if we're ready to hear or if some of us have stopped listening or believing that God does speak, but God has not stopped speaking. How many times have people come up to me on a Sunday morning after the sermon, they say, "How did you know? How did you do it? It felt like you were speaking just to me. I don't know what you were saying to anybody else, but you had my ticket. You had my number. How did you know?" And if I were honest, I'd just shrug and say, "I didn't know, but there is one who does. I may not know, but the Lord knows who you are and what you need. He knows what some of you need to hear." No, actually, he knows what we all need to hear. but do we have ears to receive, to listen? And so I can remember the time that my daughter Jamie came to faith, and she talked with me about her conversion experience. I love her story. It's pretty simple. She said, one day I was sitting in church, and it wasn't in my church. Can I tell you that, my daughter Jamie? It wasn't me that she was listening to. All those years of listening, she probably tuned me out. But one day, she was in church, and for some reason, she said, the pastor was speaking, and she suddenly heard. She said, oh my goodness, I heard, and I realized he's talking to me. And then she said, wait a minute, he's not talking to me, he's talking to me. And I heard, and I said, he's talking about me. I do that stuff. And suddenly she knew. It was as though she had that encounter, and it was just for her. Have you ever heard that voice speaking to you, addressing you in the midst of your circumstances, and you didn't even know that God was there? How many of you know that the Word of God is alive and active, like a sharper than a two-edged sword? We've heard those words before, right out of Hebrews, and we know it, but we're still astonished when God speaks to us. One of the things that we can know and hear clearly from Scripture is that God speaks. Can we agree on that? How would we have the Scriptures if God didn't speak? So God has been speaking from the beginning of time. And how many of you know that God doesn't speak just to hear himself talk? God, when he speaks, speaks for a reason. He doesn't do it just to hear the sound of his own voice. He doesn't do it to offer an opinion on your circumstances or situation. He doesn't do it because he has a good suggestion for you. When God speaks, he has something to say and something powerful to communicate, as with Elijah, that will change your direction and change your life. Some of us need to hear what God knows that we don't, and I call that truth. And we set that over our circumstances. But you think about how God handled things. Go all the way back to the beginning, before there was a beginning, and then the very beginning, when God created, as they say, ex nihilo, out of nothing. And what did God do, or how did God do it? With this, with speech. God spoke, and it came to pass. God called existence into being. Incredible. The Hebrew word is also capable of another meaning there. It can even be this way. How many of you sing to your children when they're little? Can you remember going to bed, putting them to bed, and singing to them? What if God did that to creation when he was making what you see and experience? It's also capable of saying God sang creation into existence. Can you imagine that? It wouldn't be a lullaby trying to put creation to sleep, but to awaken creation, singing it into existence. I love that. Let there be. Did you notice that it's invitational? It's not coercive. It's not commanding in a harsh way, but it's inviting. That's the way that God wants to speak, typically. A still, small whisper. God doesn't want to shout. We do that when we're angry, you and I, and God isn't like, well, he doesn't like to work that way, but he likes to offer. He wants us to get close enough so that we can hear, to draw near in order that we can. And so I believe that God wants to dialogue with us. He wants us to be in a relationship where we can have a conversation, where God would say, let's chat. All I can say is that we have a God who is talkative. How many of you like to talk? Don't look at me, okay? We have a God who likes to talk, or shall I say a God who wants to be heard. He is loquacious. He is gregarious. God is a garrulous God. He wants to talk, but he's also willing to engage in dialogue. He did it with Moses, he did it with the patriarchs, and he's willing to do it with us as well. He spoke once at the beginning, and all I can say is he's never stopped, although there have been pauses. And when God isn't speaking, what do you have? When there's a gap, I like to call it, we have God's silence. There are periods in our lives where God goes silent. You ask him and you wait. You say, where are you, God? And sometimes I think what we do is put our hands over our ears and our hands over our eyes, and we refuse to see or refuse to hear. And God says, well, if you just take your hands away, you'll see. If you open your ears, if you uncover them, then I will speak. But I'll just wait for you. So sometimes, though, we do have the silence of God. And so God just waits until God is ready to speak, or maybe until we're ready to hear. So again, that question, did you come this morning expecting that God had a life-changing word for you? Did you expect to hear him? Expect to hear his voice? And so we have a God who wants to engage with us and who wants to break the silence. And we know that he speaks through the scriptures. We know that there's that oral period of history and the people memorized what he had said and they passed it down that way. We know that in these, as scripture would say in Hebrews, in the latter days, he has spoken to us through his son. The scriptures, his son, the prophetic words. And he continues to speak to us, I believe, through the Holy Spirit. That's how he engages today. And then I love that simple word that we hear out of John 10. My sheep hear my voice. Are you hearing? Don't think about the implications. It might make us a little uncomfortable. If we're not, am I really one of his sheep? Well, hold on for a minute. But what Jesus wants us to know is that we're supposed to hear. Can I just say that again? You and I are supposed to hear. He wants us to know. He wants us to be able to hear. And the truth is that this is what God wants for us. And he wants us to be able to hear clearly. What's the point of communicating if you can't be understood? Now, how many of you like to guess, stick your finger in the air and wonder what the will of God is? Have you ever done that? Wondering, Lord, what do you want me to do? I know it's not always easy to discern. But the most important thing that God would have us to know is that he wants us to come to him. If you do nothing else, at least start there. Is your heart open? Are your ears open? Are you willing to hear something that will make you uncomfortable? Jesus said the truth will set you free, but he never said it will make you comfortable, and it probably won't. As we know, there are things in the scriptures that we don't want to hear, but we need to hear them because God, we believe, does know best. And so he wants us to be able to hear. How many of you know that when Moses built the tabernacle, do you think he had any idea how to put together that tent of worship? Do you think he knew how to do it? Or did God give very clear, precise, specific directions? Don't tell me that God cannot be detailed down to the smallest detail. God knows. When he wants something built and done right, he's able to give that kind of specificity if he wants to. Roy, when you're building something, how far can you be off? Not very far sometimes. Or it gets magnified 3 feet out. If you're half an inch off here, well, don't think what you're going to be when you move down the line 10 feet. You're going to be way off. So make no mistake, God wants to be heard when he speaks, and he wants us to understand. And so I love that question to Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? Do you want to hear? Do you want to know? Do you really want to hear? Well, a number of us have people that we look to over the years. I suspect that many of you are acquainted with the work of Henry Blackaby. He wrote a study called Experiencing God, Knowing and Doing the Will of God. And this is what he said. I'm just going to quote Henry Blackaby, who was a terrific teacher, died just a few years ago. He said, the crux of understanding and experiencing God is to know clearly when God is speaking. He said, if you're a Christian and you don't know when God is speaking, then you're in trouble at the very core of your life. What do you think about that? If you're a Christian and you don't hear and you don't know what God wants, you're in trouble at the very core of your life because we're not supposed to have to guess. So I would simply say to you, isn't prayer all about conversation? Isn't it being in relationship with someone who wants to dialogue? Who wants to be in a conversation with you? Or how many of you do all the talking? And we call it prayer. You know what I'm talking about? You go to God and you say, Lord, I've got my list here. Let me unfold it for you. I need you to do this, 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 and this. Thanks a lot, God. See you later. I'll be back same time, same place tomorrow. And we're all guilty of that, the things that we want and would like him to do for us, as if that's the way the relationship works. We're all guilty, but simple question today. When do you take the time to pause, to step back, and to say, Lord, what don't I know here? What am I not getting? And sometimes God will use the circumstances of our lives when things get rough the way they did for Elijah, or when things seem to be crumbling and falling apart. Remember I said 2 weeks ago Jesus is the one who precipitates the crisis. He'll push it because he wants you to come to him. That's the first step. He knows. He knows how to handle your crisis. We don't, but he does. He just wants us to come. He can handle it even if we can't. And it's okay with him if life is falling apart, and even our lives. He knows what to do with it. He's not worried, but we do. Elijah, what are you doing here? God has answers, and we don't even know it. I have a good friend, and one day I watched him in action. It was pretty amazing, but a little bit uncomfortable. He was taking the time, and he was talking, and as he was sharing his story with us and his teaching, he just stopped, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and we waited, and waited. And after a few moments, somebody spoke up and interrupted and wanted to ask him a question, and he just said, "Be quiet! I'm listening." I've never seen anybody do that. But he just wanted us to wait a minute while he tried to hear clearly what the Lord was speaking to his heart. I actually admired him and respected that. He took the time to say, "Wait a minute, wait. Be quiet. I just need to hear what he really wanted to hear from the Lord in that moment." I learned something that day from my friend. The sheep, they hear the voice of the Lord. My sheep will hear, and it's that voice that makes all the difference in the world. So do you know that voice? Do you know the voice of the shepherd? He is a good shepherd. You have to believe that. He has your good, your best at heart. When my wife Kath calls me, she doesn't need to identify herself. Once I hear the voice, that's all it takes. When I hear her voice, I don't need the caller ID. I don't need to see a number on my phone. I just know right away, oh, that's Kath. That's easy. How many of you can do that with people that you know well? Dee Dee, if Don calls, do you know that voice? He doesn't need to identify himself, I suspect. After a significant amount of time together, we kind of know. Bill, you know when Susan calls. Yeah, you know only too well. We know when we hear those words. That's all it takes, that voice. Oh, it's you. I read somewhere that the human voice can identify in excess of 30,000 different sounds, 30,000 different names, and you think that God can't get through to us. I don't think the voice of Robert Plant sounds like Jelly Roll, do you? Or the Jelly Roll sounds like Tony Bennett, do you? Yeah, these are a lot of different voices and singers, but just imagine what the human ear can distinguish. But can your heart distinguish the voice of God speaking? All I can say to you is he has a word for you. And for some of us, he's probably still holding on to that word, can't wait to spill it. He's just been waiting for you to show up. Learn, Jeff, learn. He's just waiting for us to offer our ears, to show up and come and say, "Lord, what do you want me to hear? What don't I know? Speak, Lord." Why? Because your servant is listening. So here's the takeaway today. I was going to bring in the headphones, but I won't. Sometimes when I go to a movie, you ever notice that movie theaters are pretty loud today? Sometimes if you want, these are those little earplugs. You know what I'm talking about? Just those little earplugs. Anybody like to use these at a movie theater? Yeah, some of you like to do that. So we'll see if they come out of the container here. But if they come in handy, and sometimes I like to use something a little bit bigger and a little bit better, but you just get these earplugs that you can put in. So that's your takeaway for today. What I mean by that is when you think about these earplugs, when you're mowing the grass or you're using a power tool, some of us like to use these because some of us have, over the years, we have a little bit of hearing damage, don't we? Whether it's from loud noises, I know a man who's a gunner, was a gunner's mate in the Navy, so he's experienced significant loss. So today, this is your takeaway. Just remember that. What God is wanting to do is to uncover our ears, for us to open our eyes, and to just wait and ask. So that's my challenge for you in the week ahead. I just want you to take the time, sit with God. If you have to, like Joan of Arc said, go off into the field at sunset and listen. Sit down and be quiet and ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want to say to me? I believe that you know the truth of my circumstances, and you know what you need to speak and what I need to hear and what you want to do. It's meant to be life-giving. Thanks be to God.